Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign or what authority showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And we end there, and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. I was trying to find the origin of the word spring cleaning. And apparently this is what it says. I must have found this somewhere on the internet. The layer of hay in the kitchen was finally hauled out of the house when the weather turned warm in the spring. I don't know what they brought the hay and the straw into the house for. Maybe some of you can tell me on the way out. But when the days were changed, then it was taken out. And that was called the spring cleaning. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to do some spring cleaning in the temple. He's coming in with this scourge of small cords, and he's going to change it around, and there are some things that he's going to drive out. I want to think first of all this morning about a downgrading. Over in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover commenced, we read this, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. This is the beginning of the Passover as we now know it. And the Lord was giving instructions through Moses to the people, and he was telling you to take a lamb for a house. And he said, if the house is too small for the lamb, then two of you can go together, and the lamb will do two houses. The house could be too small for the lamb, but the lamb would never be too small for the house. And maybe you've got a house full of problems at the moment. Maybe you've got a home full of heartbreak. And the home is too much for you. Let me say, it's not too much for the lamb. The home will never be too big for the lamb. And whatever you have, as we were singing in our introduction this morning, days are filled with sorrow and care. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And you can cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. That's just a little bit about the lamb. And then the Lord went on to say this in the same chapter, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Notice what it's called. It's called the Lord's Passover. Now, if you're still in John 2, look at verse 13. It says, And the Jews' Passover was at hand. It's no longer the Lord's Passover. They had taken something that God had given to them, and they had so corrupted it, the Lord says, it's now the Jews' Passover. And we see a downgrading here. Look at verse 16 in John 2 as well. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Notice what the Lord calls the temple. He calls it my Father's house. Over in Matthew chapter 21, about 3 years following this, the Lord goes into the temple again, and he does exactly the same thing. Let me read it to you. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Notice what he called it again. It was my Father's house, and it was the house of prayer. But now it was a house of merchandise, and he described it as a den of thieves. Do you see the downgrading again? Over in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord's last word to Israel, if you like, was this. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You see, it used to be the Father's house, it used to be the house of prayer, but they had taken something that God had given to them, and it's now a den of merchandise, a house of merchandise. It's now your house, it's no longer the Lord's house. It's no longer my Father's house. And you can see a downgrading, and there's the danger. There's the danger that we can take the things of God from the Word of God and so move away from the Word of God that they're no longer recognizable as belonging to the Lord. God forbid that we would ever do that. This house should be a house of prayer. This should be the Lord's house. Should be a special place where we gather to meet the Lord. I want to say something about the downgrading. Then I want to say something about the discovery. When the Lord Jesus walks into the temple, he sees some things, he hears some things, and I would say he smells some things. And he knows that there's something in there, and it's not right. Now let me give you a little bit of the background here. At Passover time, people would be coming from all over the country, and they would need animals to sacrifice. And so Annas, who was the high priest, he had now retired but still kept the title, he was in charge of all the animals. And these animals had to be approved. You couldn't just bring your own lamb. Because if you brought your own lamb, they would inspect it and they'd say, no, it won't do. You had to buy one of their lambs. Or one of their animals, whatever sacrifice you were making. They had to be approved by the house of Annas. Edersheim, who's an old Jew, he has written a commentary on this, and he suggests that they inflated the prices 10 times. And so if this lamb was temple approved, it was 10 times more expensive than a lamb you might have at home. Not only that, they had to pay the temple tax. And of course, to pay the temple tax, they needed the currency that was used in Jerusalem. And so there were money changers there to change the money. And they were ripping the people off. They were charging a 25% fee on any money that they were going to change. And so the house of Annas had put their arm into the people, and it had become a place, a real house of merchandise, as the Lord calls it. Instead of being there for missionary business, it was there now for mercenary business. And so when the Lord comes in verse 15, it says he had made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the charger's money, and overthrew the tables. Now it's a small cord. He wasn't going to hurt anyone. The Lord wasn't going to harm anyone with these cords. But he drives the animals, and he drives the people out, and he turns the tables over. What a stir this must have caused. You can imagine if someone from the town of Rephaim come in here this morning, come up to this table and turned it over and started to put everyone out, you would be shocked. And here's this stranger from Galilee. And he announces himself as he comes into the temple, and he's got this small scourge, and he starts to drive them all out. Drive them all out of his father's house. He says in verse 16, take these things hence. Maybe that's not the picture of Jesus you have in your mind. Yes, Jesus was loving, he was gracious, he was kind, he was gentle, he was meek, he was mild, but meekness was never weakness. He won't tolerate sin. And sometimes people think that the Lord will overlook their sin. He won't. Yes, he deals with us graciously, he deals with us forgivingly, and he is willing, if we come and confess our sins, to forgive all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's ready and he's willing to do that, but he will not overlook your sin this morning. And I'm talking to believers. And he stands here with this scourge, and he drives them all out. John tells us, in him is no sin. 1 John 1 verse 5, in him is no darkness at all. There's absolutely no sin. Verse 17 says, his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He had a zeal for the house of the Lord. Have you a zeal for the Lord this morning? He had a zeal for the Lord, and he couldn't stand it when the Lord's house has been turned upside down and was used for the wrong purposes, and it was full of sin. You know, his enemies, as he got near the cross, would take the words of the Lord here and they would trust him. Verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Over in Matthew 26, they were looking for witnesses, and it says many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came 2 false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days. Of course, he wasn't talking about the literal temple. He was talking about his body. But they took the words and they used it against him. Has anyone ever said anything to you that someone said about you? Did you ever think for a moment that it may not be true? Did you ever think for a moment that they've twisted a little bit to make it seem that it's true? Did they ever think for a moment that they may have taken it totally out of context? And what that person said about you, they never said about you at all. Be careful what you listen to. And be careful who you heed. Because the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never put a foot wrong, were used against him at his trial. And it's possible words can be twisted and used against you as well. Anyway, I just want to move on. There's something I want to get to this morning. You see the downgrading, you see the discovery, and then you see the denunciation, verse 16. Just think of these 4 words. Take these things hence. Now, I want to think of the temple this morning. Now, there's no temple in Jerusalem anymore. There's no temple that Israel can look to anymore. It's gone. And when we come into the church, the temple is gone now. But what is the temple now? Let me give you 2 answers to that this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know you not, and Paul's talking collectively here, know you not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, you're the temple of God now. You're the house of God. Of course, it's not a building, it's the people of God when they come together. And so it's the church collectively. But then it's a little bit more personal than that as well. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he said this, what? Know you not that your body? And now it's not the church collectively, it's you individually this morning. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. And so I want to paint the picture this morning. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming with this short cords, this scourge with short cords, and he's coming into the temple collectively. He's coming into the church, if you like. And I just realized this morning on the way back from dropping Caleb off for Sunday school, I realized I was guilty of doing something that I'm always telling you never to do. Because I was sitting down, I was meditating on this, and I started to think, okay, if the Lord came to the Freiland, and I say this reverently, and he's got this scourge with him, I'll say, now come with me, and I say this reverently. And I would take him to a lot of the churches in the town, then I may take him to Banbridge, and I may take him over to Newry, and I may take him to all these churches, and I'll let him loose, and I'll say, get in there and use the cord. You see, in there's a woman in the pulpit, the Reverend misses something. Now, that's not in keeping with Scripture. Take the cords in there and drive her out. I would go to another place and say, you see there, there's no baptism there. There's no believer's baptism. They don't have the Lord's table. They don't preach the gospel. And I could point out to so many things. I could take them to places and I would say, look, there's another place, and they're ecumenical. They're quite happy to associate with others who are not believers, and they're having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's wrong. And I could take the Lord round all the places with the scourge, and I could say, Lord, you could go in there and you could spend the day there. And then I caught myself on. I says, I'm always saying to people, when the word is preached, don't you be applying it to the person beside you. You apply it to yourself. And so then I had to say, Lord, you're going to have to come into a friend and Baptist. Lord, if there's anything here that you find that you want driven out, do reveal it to us. Maybe there are activities, maybe there are things that are not right, but you know what the Lord laid in my heart? Attitudes. Because we can sometimes stand back and we can look at other places and say, we wouldn't want to be engaged in that, and neither we would. But then the Lord's looking beyond the externals, and he's coming in and he's looking into our hearts this morning, and he wants to see, is there any pride? Is there any pride in your heart this morning? Is there envy there? Is there jealousy there this morning? Is there backbiting this morning? Is there gossip this morning? As you look back over the week that has passed and gone, have you ever been on the phone talking to someone about someone else in this church or even some other believer? And the Lord comes in with the cords, and he's standing here at the moment. And we could send them all around the country, but he's here this morning. And he's saying to you this morning, take these things out. But then, of course, it became a little bit more personal, didn't it? Because not only is it the church corporately, it's the believer individually. And I want to bring him into the temple of your heart this morning. On the temple of my heart this morning. And I'm going to apply it in a way. This is not exposition, this is application. I hope you can stay with me this morning. Look what the Lord found in this temple, and let's see if there's anything like that in this temple of mine. Look at verse 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen. He finds oxen in there. You know, oxen in the Bible were animals that were used for service. They were used to draw wagons in Numbers 7 verse 3, used for ploughing in 1 Kings 19 verse 9, and used for treading out the corn. You remember what Paul said in Corinth, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And they're working animals, they're all about service, they're all about doing things. And as the Lord comes into your heart this morning, he's going through the temple of your life, and he sees a lot of oxen, there's a lot going on. And there's a lot of oxen here in this temple, but they're not there for the Lord. They're there to line someone's pockets. And as the Lord comes into your life and my life, are we very, very busy? And there's oxen here and there's oxen there. And we're being pulled in so many directions. We're like Martha. We're cumbered about with much serving. And you're busy this morning. Oh, so busy. But so little for the Lord this morning. So little time for Jesus, so little actually done for the Lord. Over in Exodus chapter 29, you read about the consecration of the priests. And part of it was a sacrifice, and it's called the ram of consecration. And they would take the animal, and they would cut the animal, and they would take the insides out of it. It must have been a horrific thing to see. But they would take the inside of this animal, and every bit of it speaks of Christ. And it would be put into the hands of Aaron or the hands of the priests, Aaron's sons. And that's what the word consecration means. It means to have your hands full. And Aaron had his hands full with that which speaks of Christ. And that's consecration. And as the Lord goes into your temple this morning and my temple, I wonder as he looks at all the oxen and all the different things that we're engaged in, how much of it is for the Lord this morning? You see, when you fill your hands for the Lord, you'll have no time for trivialities and nonsense. And that's what I thought about when I thought about the oxen this morning. I thought about the consecration. And our service. Busy, busy, busy. But so little for Jesus. What else did he find? Let's do this very simply. Verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep. What would the sheep speak of? Well, there's a number of things you could take. Now, I'm not expounding this morning. I have to make that clear. Of course, sheep would speak of sacrifice. Is there any sacrifice there for the Lord? Are we willing to put ourselves out for the Lord? Would we go the extra mile for the Lord Jesus? But you know, there's a story in the Old Testament came to my mind, and you don't have to turn to it. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's the story of Saul. And Saul was king, and Samuel comes to Saul, and he comes to Saul with the word of God in 1 Samuel 15 verse 3. And he says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. He was told the Amalekites were evil, wicked, horrible people. And the Lord says, they've had enough. We're going to destroy them. And Saul was given the task of destroying them all. But when Saul came, he spared the king called Agag. And he was happy to kill the sheep that were worth nothing. I don't know what you call a sheep that's worth nothing. But it was worth nothing. They were diseased or they were Saul gathers up all the good sheep and he puts them somewhere and he sees Samuel coming. And Saul goes over to Samuel and says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done everything that the Lord has asked me to do." And Samuel says, "Then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep?" Samuel could hear the sheep. You couldn't keep sheep quiet. If you live about Rough Island, you'll know that. I don't know where slamming season or what, there's sometime and they'll be crying from morning to noon. You couldn't get a wink's sleep. You couldn't keep sheep quiet. And there's no point in going out and telling them to keep quiet because they don't speak English. But these sheep, you could hear them. They were bleating away. And Saul says, "I've done everything the Lord has asked me to do." His chest is shot out and one pat on the back. Samuel says, "What meanest thou by the bleating of the sheep?" What about the sheep? As I thought about the sheep this morning and I thought about the Lord going through my temple, is there sheep there? Is there something that's covered up? Something that is in our hearts that's sinful. And we've covered it and we've never confessed it. You see, there's no point trying to fool the Lord. You see what he said in verse 24? He knew all men. But you see verse 25, he needed not that any should testify a man. For he not only knew all men, he knew what was in man. He knows what's inside. Is the sheep bleating in your heart this morning? Because there's a sin there that hasn't been dealt with. And the Lord's coming into your heart and he can hear the bleating of the sheep. Is there oxen there this morning? So busy, but so little for Jesus. Is there sheep there this morning? Covered up this morning. Something that has never been confessed. Let's move on. Time's moving on. Look at verse 14. You see, there was oxen there, there was sheep there, and then there were doves. You will know from Scripture that the dove speaks of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go into the details this morning, but even when we looked at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Mark's account, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." The dove speaks of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be reverent this morning. These doves were in a cage. Incidentally, the Lord didn't let them out because that would have been illegal. He just puts them out. And he could have been in trouble for that, and he's sinless. But as I see these doves in a cage, and the Lord's coming into my heart this morning, he's going into your heart this morning, he's going through the temple, I wonder, have you caged the Holy Spirit? And I say it reverently. I know the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. You see, Paul tells us we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We're even to pray in the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God should affect every area of our lives. If we want to shine for the Lord, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, "He shall glorify me." If you want a life that glorifies the Lord, the Spirit of God must be in control. Have you caged the Holy Spirit this morning? You see, Paul talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. How do we quench the Holy Spirit? You see, when the Word of God is preached and God speaks into your heart and the Lord is leaning you or pulling you or guiding you in some direction and you say, "No, Lord." And then later the Lord comes back again and the same thing, and the Lord is convicting you, the Lord is speaking, the Lord is directing, the Lord is challenging, whatever it is, and you say, "No, Lord." And the Spirit of God's burning in your heart, and you're taking a big bucket of cold water and you're pouring it over the Holy Spirit and you're quenching the Spirit. And you're saying no to the Lord. Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit, or are you quenching the Holy Spirit? Are you doing what the Spirit wants you to do? Are you going where the Spirit wants you to go? Are you saying what the Spirit wants you to say? Are you being what the Holy Spirit wants you to be? The Spirit of God has gifted you, equipped you, and willing to fill you and use you. And you're quenching the Spirit this morning. You know, we not only can quench the Spirit, but Paul talks in Ephesians 4 about grieving the Holy Spirit. And you can't grieve an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. A person who can be grieved. A person who can be hurt. And we grieve the Spirit of God by disappointing the Lord, by letting down the Lord. It's like a parent. And they get the phone call from school, and you're brought into school, and they say, "Look, your son has been behaving badly. He's been using bad language. He's been telling lies. We caught him smoking at the bicycle shed. We caught him doing this, doing that. He even brought drugs into the school. And it would be such a disappointment. Your heart would be pained. That's what the Lord feels, and that's what the Spirit feels when we let the Lord down. And if you caged the Holy Spirit in your life this morning, have you quenched the Holy Spirit? Have you poured cold water over what the Spirit wants you to do? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? And the Lord says, take these things hence. You see the ox, so many ox, so many oxen, but the commitment, the sheep speak of cover up, the dove speaks of control. Who's controlling your life? And then we come to the last one in verse 15, and we move from the commitment and the cover-up and the control to the cash. Verse 15, this is just raw money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I shouldn't have been laughing at this, but when I was reading this, I thought it's like playing Monopoly when we're selling. If you happen to be bigger, there's a good chance the table could be heeled over and all the Monopoly money over the floor. So don't play board games with my wife unless you're willing to let her win, because you could find that you'd have to gather it up to the floor. Now, of course, the Lord isn't a bad temper. The Lord went in and he turned the money over. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's no problem at all. The problem is that these people were getting money by corruption, by crooked activities, by dishonest means, by scamming people. I wonder, is it that simple this morning as the Lord comes into your life and mine? Is there dishonest earnings? Sometimes we just have to be blunt. And the Lord's standing with a scourge this morning. And I'll say this to you, he doesn't want to use it. He's asking you this morning, is there something there that's not God honoring and it's holding you back from being what the Lord wants you to be? And he's coming into this temple this morning, your temple. And he's looking for these things. And he says, take these things hence. How could she relive this morning? There's a lovely picture develops. In Luke 2 verse 49, Jesus talks about my Father's business. Here in John 2 verse 16, he talks about my Father's house. In John 6 verse 39, he talks about the Father's well. In Luke 12 verse 32, he talks about the Father's good pleasure. In John 17 verse 8, he talks about the words which thou hast given me, the Father's words. If you take the Father's business, the Father's pleasure, the Father's words, the Father's house, the Father's will, that's how you want to live, isn't it? The Father's business, the Father's pleasure, the Father's words, the Father's house, the Father's will. That's how you want to live. That's how you keep your temple in a way that the Lord is pleased to dwell here. And there's no scourge of small cords. You see the downgrading? You see the discovery? You see the denunciation this morning? And let me finish off quickly with the declaration. If someone come in here and made a mock of this place this morning, we would rightly say, who do you think you are? And that's what the Jews do. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign or what authority showest thou unto us, saying that thou doest these things? In other words, who do you think you are? And the Lord answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he points them to Calvary. And in the next verses he explains what's happening. He was going to go to the cross, he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. And by rising from the dead, he's declared to be the Son of God. He says, I'm God's Son. I'm the Son of God. I have the right to do this. This is my Father's house. But what about you and I this morning? You see, John has some wonderful pictures about Calvary. John's Gospel. In John 1 verse 29 we read, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. They were reminded that he would be a substitute for sinners. He come to deal with the sin. We read in verse 19 in our reading, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He was going to die, but he was going to be victorious. He would be a substitute for sinners. He would die a violent death, but would be victorious. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life willingly. Let me put it all together this morning. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to this sin-cursed earth, lived that perfect life in an imperfect world. They took him and they beat him and they battered him and they bruised him and they nailed him to a cross and they lifted him up between heaven and earth, and there he died in agony and shame. And why did he do that? Because he loved you this morning. And he shed his precious blood. As Stephen reminded us this morning, we all come short of the glory of God. We never, even if we stand on our tiptoes, we never get the height that God wants us. We need to be lifted up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Christ, you're going to fall short this morning if you're not saved. And when Christ is in our life, then we meet that righteous standard. It's never us, it's because it's Christ. And Christ did all of this and suffered and bled and died and rose again. Why? That you and I might be saved. He has a right this morning to come into your life and come into my life. He has the authority this morning to ask, what are we doing for him this morning? You see, the Lord wanted to make the temple a better place. And as he searches your heart and mine this morning, he wants you and I to be better people, that we may glorify the Lord. And so if the Lord has come into your heart this morning and he's come in with a scourge and he says, take these things hence, you then and I have the decision to make. Are we going to listen? Are we going to obey? Are we going to let him make us better people that we might glorify him? Let's pray.